And take your Bibles this morning and turn to the first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. This shouldn't be of any surprise or shock to most of you. You're aware of the fact that I've launched a new study on Wednesday nights, the beginning of this year, from the book of Isaiah. We've already studied how to examine a prophetical book. We've already examined some aspects of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is like a miniature Bible. It has 66 chapters, like we have 66 books of the Bible. It has two main divisions, just like we have the two main divisions of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first part of the Old Testament, of course, tells us about our sin and our condemnation. The first part of Isaiah does the same. It tells us about judgment that's coming upon us because of our iniquities, our transgressions, and our sins. The last part of Isaiah tells us about a Redeemer, about a consolation, a comfort, a ransom that was paid to purchase us and bring us back into relationship with God. There's a cure for sin, and it's Jesus. Though at the beginning of this book, the first chapter kind of serves as a prelude. Actually, it's like an introduction to the entire book. I don't have time to go into the four aspects of the book that are revealed in this first chapter. We'll do that a little later. But I just want us to notice a few things with respect to the first part of this chapter. I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner." Now, what we have here is a complaint, a frustration. He's stating his dilemma. Here he has raised up a people. He has nurtured them. He has provided for them. And there's a sense of aggravation in the tone and the voice of God concerning their attitude, their thoughtlessness, their lack of consideration toward God and all the things that He has done for them. Notice as he continues to say, even the ox. In other words, the barn animals, the livestock of the field, they give greater consideration to their master, to their owner, than what we do toward our Creator. And that's a shame. We have a lot of people today that give very little consideration toward their Creator. Listen, we ought to acknowledge God as our Creator. Even if you're not saved, even if you're a sinner, you know, there used to be a day when non-Christians at least had enough common sense about them to acknowledge God as Creator. And so he's stating a complaint here toward Israel, and he says, you know, the ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken even more? Now he's calling unto them. He calls for heaven and earth. He's even calling unto the people of Israel to have a greater knowledge and greater consideration of all that he has done for them. Now there he speaks of the chastisement that he had afflicted them with. He says, why should you be stricken anymore? In other words, ye will revolt more and more. He says, the whole head is sick. He says, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed nor bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Now that remnant, of course, is one of the featured clauses of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. The remnant. He said, had not the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should be even as Sodom. We should have been like unto Gomorrah. I'll stop there in my reading. Let's go back to the second verse. Let's read that again. As he begins this prophecy, he cries out, the Lord does, for heaven and earth to pay attention to all the considerations that have been extended toward the people of Israel. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. I want to speak to you about us giving greater consideration toward the Lord in the upcoming year. His complaint in this particular passage kind of corresponds with what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Obviously, he's reaching out to them like a parent would reach out to a wayward son or a wayward daughter, or maybe a friend that is trying to help or assist a friend that has gone drifted into sin or in some kind of trouble. Obviously, there's a feeling or an expression of disappointment in God's tone as he's speaking this prophecy. There's a sense of surprise and astonishment. You know, I think God looks upon us and he is surprised that we don't think about him more than what we do. He's actually astonished that the world doesn't consider all the goodness that he has extended toward us. But we're much like the people that the Apostle Paul made reference to in Ephesians 4 and 18, where he was talking about the understanding being darkened, how that people are alienated from the life of God. They're ignorant. Ignorant. There's a lot of people just simply ignorant of God's goodness toward them. He went on and said that there was a blindness in their heart. He also expressed in verse 19 that people are just past feeling. They just don't have sensitivity to spiritual things. They don't have sensitivity to the goodness and the graciousness of God. Now, we're living in that kind of society today. People just don't give thought to spiritual things. There's a lack of spiritual sensitivity. There's a lack of consideration toward spiritual things. And it's very hard to stir people up spiritually. I mean, the task before the church, or the task before a minister or a pastor or Sunday school teachers, the task before parents as they're trying to instruct their children to stir them up towards spiritual things has grown more difficult. It's harder to get people engaged and hooked up with divine things. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, we live in a day where people are learning, they're growing, they can sit down and they can function in an iPad or an iPhone, and they can download apps, they can understand all of that. When it comes to understanding something regarding technology, they're geniuses, they're very intelligent or very smart. They'll sit down with a book, they'll read it, they'll understand it, they'll engage in it, they'll give energy toward it. But when it comes to trying to get people energized towards spiritual things, they act like fools. And he says, like they were in that day, they were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. People seldom think about spiritual things. One of God's complaints, he's frustrated. In this chapter, he's agitated. He's upset that they didn't know, that they didn't consider all the graciousness that had been extended toward them. And this agitation and this frustration is heightened by the character of God. God is good. He's loving. He's merciful. He's compassionate. And yet people do not consider their Creator. They don't consider that not only did He create us, but He provides for us. God is good to us. I mean, it rains on the just and the unjust. He's good to everybody. The Bible says in Psalms 106 and 1, praise ye the Lord and give thanks, for the Lord is good. The Lord is good. We read in Psalms 107 and 1 where it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercies endure forever. Psalms 145 and 9, the Lord is good to all. Isn't He good to everybody? Good to everybody. He's good to all. The Bible says, and He's tender in mercies. And the Bible says in Psalms 136 and verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercies endure forever. Psalms 135 and 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is a pleasant thing. Listen, the Lord's good. What heightens this agitation and frustration is that most people, if you ask them, do you really want goodness in your life? They would say yes. They want goodness. They want excellence. They want all the good things. When it comes to driving a car, we want a good car. When we want to buy a house, we want a good house. When we want to go out to buy clothes, we want good clothes. Fashionable clothes. When we go buy shoes, we want a good pair of shoes that not only protects our feet, but has the right kind of support. I mean, we're so geared toward good things, but why wouldn't we want good things towards spiritual aspects of our life? Why wouldn't we want good things regarding our soul? Listen, I believe like Jesus, when He spoke to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler started talking about good things, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, there's none good but God. Amen. When it comes to all these other things you think are good for you in your life, they're nothing in comparison to God. Because when it comes to the subject of goodness, God alone is good. Amen. Amen. Jesus said there's none good but God. Yes, most people, they would say, yes, I want goodness in my life. I want excellence in my life. I want pleasantness in my life. Well, if you want those things in your life, you're going to have to get God. Because God alone is good. Yes. Why would you neglect this goodness that's available to you? I don't understand it. I really don't. Listen, He provides us mercy every single day of our life. I don't know if you realize it or not, but He is tolerant toward you. He's long-suffering toward your transgressions. Amen? He's long-suffering toward your iniquities. He's long-suffering toward your sin. He's pleading with for you to reconcile with Him. Every time you do transgress His law, He pleads for you to come to His Son, have an application of the blood, get delivered from that iniquity. Amen? Yes, He's good. The Lord is good, and He's good all the time. He is, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, when it comes to love, He is love. God is love. Yes, He's great in His love toward us, in that He sent His only begotten Son to save us. Yes, He loves us. And in Corinthians 13 and 4, it talks about how that love is long-suffering and kind. God's been good to us. He's been good to you. He's been good to me. And He wants us to consider that. He wants us to think about that. He wants us to appreciate that. There's a lack of appreciation toward the goodness of God. And when we don't appreciate, when we don't have thanksgiving, when there's not a consideration of the goodness of God set forth in our lives, when we don't display that, when we don't show that toward God, it irritates Him. It frustrates Him. It agitates Him. I mean, think about it just for a moment. If somebody were to come up to you and say, you're an ungrateful person, you'd probably get fighting mad. You'd probably say, no, not me. No, if anybody shows any kind of kindness toward me, I at least say thank you. I had better raising than that. Come on now, we're raising the South. We were taught to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and thank you, right? And we raise better than that. Or if somebody helps me in some way, I'll at least send them a card, a thank you card. I'll express my gratitude. But listen to God's complaint. He is saying that we're ungrateful. We're not expressing our gratitude toward Him like we should. And listen, I believe there's times in our life where we are like the people of Israel, and we're like them, and where we do not know, and we are His people that do not consider His goodness toward us like we should. I want us this upcoming year to have a greater consideration toward the goodness of God that we've experienced in our life. Can we do that? Not only is God supremely good, and that heightens this frustration, but He is supremely great. 1,000 voices call out to us daily to just pause and think about how God is so good to us. He's great in that He sustains us. Do you realize that in Him we live and move and have our being? Do you realize that you're here today because God allowed it? Do you realize that you take your next breath because God gives it to you? Do you realize that your heart beats that next time because God is being gracious to you? He's great. He controls your life. Amen. He providentially controls the affairs of your life. And He ought to be considered with respect to the goodness that He's shown us and how great He is. Do you realize that He can destroy you? He can destroy you with the breath of His nostrils. Listen, He can grind you to powder in an instant. He can do that to America. Amen. Or the greatest countries of this world. I don't care how big their military is. God can crush them. The Bible says they're but a drop in a bucket compared to Him. This disinterest or lack of consideration. I mean, we're not talking about some third world country. We're not talking about some person, in Africa or Indonesia. We're talking about you. This is with respect to you. God is good toward you. He's great. He's supremely great over your life. Listen, our families, they're glued together. I believe our families are glued together by the presence and the power of God. We need God's help in our family. Listen, our children need God. God is great and He can help them. He's good toward us. But what, think about your knowledge of Him, your relationship with Him. Listen, your immortality and your eternity depend on Him. Sure does. He determines whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. Amen. That's how great He is. Listen, we're talking about your life and your consciousness toward the One who controls whether you live in eternal bliss or eternal damnation. Amen. It's amazing. I mean, it's amazing. No wonder God is surprised. No wonder He's frustrated. No wonder He's agitated. That would be so mindless. I mean, this borders on stupidity. I mean, yeah, we're dumber than a bunch of domestic animals, He says. They got more common sense than that. Listen, we're dealing with your immortal soul. And He calls them pretty much inconsiderate and ungrateful. Not only is God supremely good and supremely great, but He's supremely gracious. And really, this the character of God elevates all of this agitation. It makes it worse, doesn't it? And He's gracious toward you. Notice here in this verse, they are called Israel, my people Israel. Israel was a privileged name. Actually, it means prince. And so, in other words, they had received the best of things. To them were given the law and the promises. Amen? I mean, they were the blessed nation. God called them out, chose them as His people. They were the privileged bunch. Amen. I venture to say that the people that are sitting in this sanctuary today were the privileged group. Amen. Most of us had pious parents that raised us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're blessed. Amen. Yeah, you grew up in a country where there's freedom of worship. You live in a community where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, where there's a group of people that are filled with the Holy Ghost. You're privileged. You're blessed. Children, listen to me. There is no greater privilege given to any community than a sound church that preaches sound gospel, that holds to sound doctrine, that has sound believers in it, that are full of the Holy Ghost. And I was going to go on and say, and ministers that preach it, stand for it and willing to die for it. What a blessing! You didn't just grow up in a church where people sat in a pew, but they engaged their life. They were loyal to the Lord. They trusted the Lord. They lived their faith. And it's a privilege and a blessing to be around folks that live their faith. Amen. Who really love the Lord. I mean, they love the Lord with all their heart and with all their mind and with all their soul and with all their being. You're a blessed bunch. Now, I had a blessed upbringing. I really did. But you too have had a blessed upbringing. These people here, the people of Israel, they were a blessed bunch. Yeah. In Psalms 84 and 11, it says that the Lord God is a sun and He is a shield. Psalms 84 and 11 says that the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing. Isn't He gracious? No good thing will He withhold from us. Everything we need. Not only have we been blessed spiritually, we've been blessed materially. God has given us many wonderful things. We have wonderful houses to live in. We have wonderful homes and wonderful families. God has blessed us. We've got a beautiful church to worship in. A wonderful community. I like Hendersonville myself. I think there's some good people here. I really do. I believe there's saved people here that love the Lord. I believe there's a remnant here. Just like there was a remnant in Israel. I still believe there's a remnant in this country that loves God and serves God. Concerned about His commandments and His ways and His will. Sure do. Tell you what, if there wasn't a remnant in this country probably wouldn't exist. The only thing keeping this country around, because I believe what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when the salt loses savor, it's henceforth good for nothing and cast under the foot of men. There's still some seasoning here. There's still some salt and light here in this country. And God's keeping us strong and around because of that remnant. It's not because of our politics. It's not the Democrats or the Republicans. As far as I'm concerned, it's God. And we'll go by the wayside like all the other countries if we forget God. That's what the Bible says. Woe unto the nations that forget God. Whoa. But I still believe there's people that think of God. Remember the goodness of God. Experience the forgiveness of God. Yes, there's no good thing that He will withhold from us that walk upright. God is gracious to us. He's provided us many wonderful things. Shouldn't we think about that? Listen, when you sit down to eat, I don't care if it's beans or a steak, you need to say, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. You go to your closet and some of you have big walk-in closets. I've been to some of your houses. I know you got HDTV and all that good stuff. Nice tile floors, probably with heated things in them, you know, so you don't step out and get your feet cold when you get out of the shower. I know you guys got all them good pleasantries of life. Listen, I think we need them in the house of God too.
Amen.
We want the best technology at home. We need the best technology at church.
Amen.
Just sorry about that. Got a little soapbox. But God has been good to us. You go into that walk-in closet, you've got clothes there, and you've got shoes. You don't have just one pair of shoes. Our Lord had one garment. One garment. You think of that next time you walk in there. Are we better than our Lord? I go into my walk-in closet, I probably got 25 suits. God's been gracious to me. I don't deserve that. Do you really think you deserve all the good stuff you've gotten from God? All God asks from us, all He asks from us is to have a little consideration toward Him, to think about it, to meditate on it from time to time and say, "Thank you, Lord, for all your goodness toward me." He said, "My people, they haven't considered all the good stuff I've done for them. They don't know. And they don't consider." Well, I know where my blessings come. I know where my blessings come. Listen, if God has providentially put somebody in your life that loves you unconditionally, God did that. If you have a spouse that loves the Lord and serves the Lord, is devoted to the Lord and good to you, good to your children, you're a blessed individual. I don't know why anybody would want to go looking for something else when they're blessed at home. Really don't understand that. You're blessed. Blessed. And it was God that did it. You need to thank Him for that. There are times we need to get on our faces before God and say, "Thank you, Lord, for bringing this person into my life. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to marry her and love her. Thank you, God, for her having my children and the blessings associated with that. Thank you, God, for my family and my home." We need to thank God. He's been supremely gracious to you. And He's been good to me. And we need to, you know, the old people used to talk about keeping the Lord on your mind. Mindful of the Lord. What was the expression? Mind the Lord. I'm not sure what that meant, but they used to say, the old people used to say that a lot. Mind the Lord. I used to think they meant behave the Lord, you know. Just, you know, do what He says to do. Act like He says to act. Behave like He says behave. I thought that's what it meant to mind the Lord. Maybe it does. Maybe that's the kind of mind they were talking about. But I want to use it this morning, and let's engage our minds with respect to the Lord. Let's think on the goodness of the Lord and all that He's done for us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 that there was a group of people that willingly refused to retain God in their knowledge. You know what God did with that group? In verse 28 it says He gave them over to reprobate minds. Refused to retain God. To retain God in their minds, in their knowledge. His complaint to Israel was that they did not know. They would not think on Him. And they would not consider His goodness toward them. God is not only supremely gracious, but He is supremely glorious. Let's turn over the 6th chapter hurriedly to the book of Isaiah. You know, He's not only glorious, He's holy. He's got a holy gloriness. You know, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, we see angels with 6 wings. 20 they cover their face, 20 they cover their feet, 20 they fly. And with those 6 wings, they flew around the throne of God and they cried out in verse 3 of the 6th chapter of Isaiah, "Holy, holy, holy." You know why most people don't want to consider God? It's because when you come into the presence of God, you're coming into the presence of a holy God. Amen. He's holy. And yes, when you approach God, there's some things that become clear. First of all, it exposes your sins. Amen. You know, there's a lot of people that say, "Well, I don't want to think on God. I don't want to consider these things that God has done because it'll make me sad." Yeah, it will. Sin will make you sad. And preacher, you've told me that if I really come to God sincerely and seek God with all of my heart, I'm going to get under this weightiness of sin. I'm going to get under great conviction. I'm going to be in trouble. I mean, you even told me that the pains of hell will get hold upon me. I'll find trouble and sorrow. Why would I want to subject myself to that? Well, listen, I'll tell you why. Because it's temporary. It's preliminary. It is a preliminary stage of saving grace. You must go through conviction before you can experience conversion.
Amen.
Yeah. And when you approach God, God is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. And so when you come to the presence of a holy, righteous, just God, one of the first things that's exposed are your transgressions, your sins. We get convicted by that. Oh, but let me tell you, weeping may endure for a night, but there's joy that comes in the morning. Amen. Yeah, when you come to the presence of a holy God, yes, it'll expose your sins and you'll have to repent. Most of the time when I get on my knees to pray, one of the first things I have to do is repent of my sins. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I don't know about you, but when I have a conversation with a holy God, it's a straight up, honest conversation. I come before Him and I got to get those sins under the blood so that I can preach and so that I can serve Him and so that He'll hear me when I pray. Amen? Bible says that we have to confess our sins. I believe in confession. I know that we've got a lot of churches, they've started all this seeking services, you know, where they've watered down the gospel and you can go in the back closet and confess your sins. That doesn't happen around here.
Amen.
We don't water down nothing for nobody. God doesn't do it, neither should His people.
Amen.
The truth is the truth.
Amen.
And when it exposes your sins, then we need to confess those sins. Bible says if we confess our faults and sins one to another, He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. And that's the problem today. There's no true, genuine cleansing that goes on anymore. But He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And you might have that just like we had last Sunday. Somebody will get up and say, forgive me. They get right with God. They won't get right with His people. They'll confess their sins. And we move on. Amen. And we move on in the glory of the Lord. Listen, weeping may endure for a night, but there's joy at the end of that. What intensifies the frustration, I believe, is this, that there's joy unspeakable available to you. This way of salvation is full of glory. Walking, there's a glory available. Amen. A glory. What kind of glory? Well, it's the kind of glory where that you take on the very character of your God. Through the blood of Jesus, not only do you take on His character, but you become heirs to God. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. Wow. What a blessing it is to love the Lord and serve the Lord. I contend that the Christian life is the abundant life. Listen, Christian people are having more fun than anybody else. Aren't we? They experience more joy, more contentment, more satisfaction than any other people groups in the world. Tell you, it's good to know how you got here, why you're here, and where you're going when it's all said and done. Glory! The Lord gives grace. The Lord gives glory to us. It's a glorious way, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, it's an unending glory. Bible says in Ephesians 3 and 21 that there's to be glory in the church throughout all ages. Eternal glory! We're going to bask in the glory of God. When all is, well, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Are you going to heaven?
Amen.
I mean, how much better can it get? How much better can it be than that? Knowing, I mean, that's not thinking. It's not a hope so, maybe so, think so. It's a know so.
Amen.
When my head presses its desk pillow, don't weep for me, because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Is there anybody else here knowing that they're going to heaven?
Amen.
I mean, you really know. Blood's been applied to my heart. I'm in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is in me. I've been to the fountain and I've drank the living water. I tell you, it's in my soul and it bubbles up into everlasting life. Whew. I've got a witness in me that didn't come from any of you or man or anything of this world. It's a divine witness. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And I'll tell you something. It's not grim, but it's full of glory. It's not gloomy. It's good. There is a glimpse of glory in my soul through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not just going to heaven. We're going there as kings and priests in His kingdom. We're going there with glorified bodies. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. I'm going to conquer death, hell, and the grave. Amen. I'm going to fly. Like those angels with those six wings. I'm going to fly. I'm going to lose my gravitation. I'm going to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. Don't need no pilot's license. Huh? No. But I'm going to fly. I really believe I'm going to fly. And if the Lord comes back at this very moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you know what I know? I know I won't die. I'll be changed instantly, in a moment. I mean, I won't even have to taste death. If the Lord comes back right now while I'm alive, those that are saved and alive at the coming of the Lord, they're not going to die. The Bible says we're going to be changed in the blink of an eye. And we'll just instantly have our glorified bodies. The Bible says that we'll ascend unto the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise God. You know, the Apostle Paul, and I'm closing. He had to do this for the church from time to time. Remember? He told the people, he'd say, set your affections on things above. He would tell the church at Galatai, think on these things. You know, he's saying to people at Philippi, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You know what he's telling the church in the New Testament? That we need to think more and consider more of the goodness, the greatness, the graciousness, and the glory of the Lord than what we've done in the past. And so for this upcoming year, I pray that you'll do that. I pray that I'll do that. I don't want the Lord agitated at me or frustrated with me and say, what's wrong with you? I mean, that's basically what he did with Israel. You know, how can you be so messed up to not consider me? I mean, how can we be so messed up to not consider God? Our Creator, our Provider, our Giver of grace and glory. How can we not consider Him who's been so good and so gracious to us? I pray that you'll give greater consideration to the Lord this year, more so than you have any year of your life.